Hey, Roxanne. All right, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We've gone through verse 18 together. Actually, I think we went through verse 19. We touched on verse 19. That's where I want to start tonight. There is a thing that's called, and for lack of any other way to explain it, there's a thing that's called easy believism. One of the guys that I admire a whole lot, I don't agree with him on everything, but I don't agree with me on everything, so hey, we're in good company. A man by the name of John MacArthur, I really admire John MacArthur a whole lot. And one of the things that I admire him for is probably one of the things that he's put upon by the religious community the most about. What is described as lordship salvation. And basically what John is saying, now he's been, again, misquoted and misapplied from my view and many things, but basically what he's saying is, if you have true salvation, Jesus will not only be your Savior, but he will also be the Lord of your life. That's basically what he's saying. What he's describing, as far as I'm concerned, is biblical Christianity. Easily believism, I don't believe, is biblical Christianity at all. And what I mean by that is that you can accept Jesus, so your sins are forgiven, you get your ticket into heaven, and then you can live any way that you want. Something is supposed to happen when you're born again, right? Something is supposed to happen. And if that doesn't happen, then according to Jesus' own words in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, unless whatever is supposed to happen happens, then you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. So mere statements of faith, mere little prayers, you know, say the sinner's prayer and you're going to get into heaven. Well, the sinner's prayer is not a magical incantation that opened the doors of heaven to you. The sinner's prayer should be an expression of your heart toward God. And if it's not that, then it becomes empty words that anybody can say and is meaningless. So when we talk about our faith, if our faith doesn't, as we talked about here in James, doesn't have flesh on it, it's not biblical faith at all. It may be faith, it may be a belief system, but that's not, Jesus didn't come to convert us to a belief system. Jesus came to save us from our sins and make us his very own. And when he makes us his very own, he said he put his Holy Spirit within us, we who are his children, and his Spirit works within us to transform us from the inside out. The Spirit changes our heart. When our heart is changed, the result will always be our actions will follow. That's what he's talking about here when he talks about faith and works. Genuine faith always produces biblical works. Works, man's works, can never produce biblical faith. Everybody got that? So, only biblical faith can produce biblical works. So, someone will say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins, or I believe Jesus died on the cross, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, I believe all these things. Is that salvation? No, that's a statement of a belief system. Now, are some of those beliefs crucial for salvation, for genuine salvation? Yes, they are. But it's more than just saying, I believe these facts. Biblical faith is that putting your trust in the Lord for what he's done. Now, certainly you have to know about what he's done, but you got to take it a step further. It's not just an acknowledgement that Jesus did it. Everybody get that? It's not just an acknowledgement that Jesus did it. It's the Holy Spirit working in you, revealing what Jesus has done, and you receiving it unto yourself. It's a part of who you are now. And when that happens, you have to be changed. Now, not everybody will be changed at the same rate of speed. I don't know that everybody's ever even touched the same way. You know, you have some people that are saved and the Holy Spirit works them and they're just very responsive and you see them grow very quickly. You see other people grow on a gradual thing. You know, that's not what we judge. But what we ought to be looking in our own life, am I a changed person since Jesus became my Savior? Okay, I'm not the same guy that I was before he found me. And if you are born again, you're not the same person you were. That doesn't mean it'd be nice if we were consistently, perfectly growing in Christ Jesus. Right? I mean, we start down here somewhere and we start in our faith walk and it's just smooth growth, smooth sailing, smooth all this. But that's not the reality for anybody I've ever met. And if anybody ever tells me that, I just kind of have to say, you either been saved only for about 15 minutes, or you're lying to me. Because it is not a smooth thing. It's not because God's not working within us. It's because even we who are Christians, we continually, Paul talked about it, we continually struggle. We're still in the flesh. You are, in many ways, the same person you were when you got born again. I mean, you didn't just jump into a new body and have a new personality all the same. But salvation is to touch everything you are as an individual. And it is to begin to transform everything you and I are as individuals. So every part of who we are needs to be touched by the fact that we now are believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in. So my physical body is touched by that reality. My emotions are touched by that reality. My personality is touched. But we still have our personalities. You're still distinctly different from anybody else that walks on the face of the earth. So just saying you believe that God exists is not biblical salvation. And James that's probably one of the strongest statements where James in verse 19 makes that statement. He says, you believe there is one God. And so, good. That's good. You do well. I mean, there's no one can dispute that. But he puts this little qualifier. He says, the demons believe and they tremble. So we would say this, or hope that you know, what demon will ever have eternal salvation? You understand, it's not even a possibility for them to have eternal salvation. Not even a possibility. The fallen demons, the fallen angels, which are the demons, they're gone. Their final resting place or final place of where they'll be is hell, a lake of fire. Okay? But they still know that Jesus is, that there's one God. They still know the truth. You know who knows the truth? Satan knows the truth. You know who will know the truth? Every resident in hell will know the truth. Every human being that goes to hell will know the truth about who Jesus is and who God is. Because Jesus, Paul says that, doesn't he? Philippians, he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The unfortunate thing is they will do that at the great white throne where it will be a confession of a reality that they'll live with for eternity. It will not be a profession that brings them into salvation. That's an impossibility. Those type of things help us understand why universalism is not even a possibility. Yet there are even preachers today that are promoting universalism. In other words, when you die, you get one more chance. Somewhere in between there and here, you get one more chance. Maybe at the great white throne, if you say that, then you get one more chance. So
we don't get one more chance.
This is it. This life is it. Now, we get a lot of chances in this life, I think. I always say, very few of us responded to the Holy Spirit the first time we were kind of convicted that we were sinners and needed Jesus. Anybody here do it the first time? Most of us don't. He had to work on us. Okay? There's a couple people I met. I think Carol told me that she did. I'm not going to argue with it. She'll hurt me. So, for the most part, it took a while for the Holy Spirit to get us. We were convicted and we resisted that conviction and we went our own way. And then finally, he broke. So we all have gotten more than one chance. But when this life is over, that's it. There's not another chance.
So what if somebody just dies before they... When they're younger, they don't have a chance.
They don't have a chance. What do you mean?
Like, what if somebody that were...
You're saying, like, somebody that never knew...
Never heard the gospel or anything like that?
Yeah.
Well, there's some verses that we look at that give us ideas. There's no clear verse that tells us one way or the other. But there are some verses that give us idea that say creation itself gives clear evidence of the existence of God. So that all men are without an excuse there. So let's say that someone does live that never hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't answer that one. Nobody here can answer that. What I say is this, God will do what is right. God will do what is right. Okay? Same thing when people talk about infants or babies or people who mentally never get to the place where they can make that choice. God's always going to do what's right. If we know what to do, what's right in those things, certainly God knows better than we do. So I trust God in those things. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
Kind of on what you just said there, I was kind of raised that there was, you had till puberty, pretty much. You know, that whole Baptist belief.
Yeah.
You had till puberty. If you didn't make a decision before puberty, God took you. If you
right.
make your decision after puberty, then...
Yeah, there's people. But I would throw this out. Which of us were thinking properly when we were in puberty? About anything? I mean, it's something to think about. There are some people that hold they go back to the Old Testament and they put the age of accountability at like 20 or something like that, because that was anybody under 20 got to go into Promised Land, anybody over 20 perished with the other. Okay, so I would say to anybody, that's between that individual person and God. God knows when that is. And I know people do because it makes us feel better about it, I guess. But we can't put a date on that. We can't put an age on that.
Well, it defeats John 3:16. All of those excuses, to me, defute.
What do you mean?
Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, not whoever believes before 13...
Oh yeah.
I mean,
well, she's talking about the age of accountability being that. In other words, you're responsible for your sins at a certain age.
So
if you died before the point is, if you died before you got to that age of responsibility, you would go to heaven. But once you reach that age of responsibility, then you would be accountable for your thing. They call it, you'll hear it in religious terms, the age of accountability.
Right.
And that's what they're talking about. When is the age of accountability? I don't think anybody knows.
Yeah, don't you think it varies with the individual?
Right. Well, sure, that's what I mean. Belongs to the Lord.
A lot slower than Cal does sometimes.
Okay. I'm letting that go right there. Helen.
I have a friend, and she was in a more fundamental church, but she said that she was taught that God knows who would have received her for the rest of the day.
You know, but some of these things are bigger than our minds, guys. I don't know. And that's why I say to you, I don't know. But I do know this. We have a loving God who will always do what's right. And I have to trust him in these things. That they're not given to us. They're just not given to us. We throw in things, all these things that we think, mm-hmm. but these things are not given to us.
The beautiful thing is that Jesus says, suffer little children to come unto me and don't hinder them. So I don't know about an age of accountability, but I do know that we have an obligation as much as we can to bring children to Jesus.
We have an obligation to bring everybody.
Right.
And we start in bed babies here. At the level they can understand. We tell them Jesus loves them. We sing those songs to them. And our hope is, by the time they get to that age, that they'll be responsive to the Holy Spirit. But even doing all that prep work, that salvation belongs between, literally, quite literally, between the Holy Spirit and that individual. That's how it works. It'd be nice if we could just say, boom, everybody's saved. That's just not the way it works.
Wasn't that like poof last week or something?
That was poof last week. Now we're booming this week. Okay. Okay, move her to the back of class. Right now. All right, now verse 20. Oh, are we okay? Can we move on? All right, verse 20. Kathy, do you have something? Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No,
go ahead.
All right. Thank you. All right. So, he says, do you want to know? That's kind of an interesting statement. Do you want to know? And then he pops in one, you foolish man. Okay? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Clearest statement right there. It's right there. That is the statement. Faith without works are dead. We're in James chapter 2 and verse 20. Okay? Faith without works is dead. So, if you say you have faith and there's no evidence of that faith, again, that evidence is not going to look exactly the same for any or all of us. But certainly, that evidence should reflect Christ in you. So if it doesn't reflect Christ in you, then whatever else is flowing out of you is not evidence of anything except maybe your own goodness, maybe your own moral values, maybe, you know, whatever. But it must, the works he's talking about now are the works that reveal Christ in you. Okay. Question or comment? I know you'd love to have a list of those works, but I can't give them to you. Because then you'd be checking off a list. I know you. Okay? So there's no list. It's a matter of, we talk about it all the time. It is a simple concept as we share it, but it's a difficult thing for us to walk in. That is, it's a surrendered life. It's being filled and led by the Holy Spirit and that flowing out of you. However, the point is, however he wants it to flow out of you. That's why he talks about a variety in 1 Corinthians. He talks about a variety of gifts, or the word there, a variety of different manifestations of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that's in control if we're surrendered. And so if he's in control of your life and he wants to manifest himself in you, show Christ in you by giving someone a cup of cold water, and you do it in Christ's name, that's just as wonderful as the person who goes over and gives a year of service in Haiti or something like that. If it's Spirit-led. Because here's the point. Because in the kingdom, there's no competition. It's not a competition of who gave a year here and who gave a cup of water here. Jesus said that. You give a cup of cold water in my name. Okay? Now, that also is not an excuse to say, you know what, all I got to do is give a cup of cold water. Because he might turn around and want you to go to Haiti for a year. The point is to be open to the Holy Spirit and follow him wherever he leads you. Success in the Christian life is based upon one thing: obedience. That's it. It's not the results of our obedience. It's not the results of our work. It is obedience. If you are obedient to the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, you're living a successful Christian life. See, I can write a book quicker than Joel Osteen writes a book, and it doesn't even take that many words. Imagine me writing a book with that not that many words. So, it really is that simple. It really is that simple. Okay? All right, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Okay? Uh-oh. This doesn't set right. Because again, say, oh, you mean Abraham was justified by works? Well, you read the book of Hebrews and it says that Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So which is it? We want to make a division where there isn't any division. The point is that they need to be in the right order. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him to righteousness. The proof that Abraham believed God was he was willing to offer his son when God led him to do so. There's not this separation here. It's all together. It's all together. And go back to the Gospel of Luke where Jesus makes this huge statement. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things I tell you to do? In other words, it makes no sense to claim that Jesus Christ is Lord and then not respond to him as your Lord. All that is empty lip service. Right? And so when he talks about Abraham here, he's not saying Abraham was justified by works. What he's saying is that Abraham was justified and his works once again proved or showed that he was a man who was justified. That he was right with God. In other words, Abraham didn't just walk around boasting, in many cases like the Pharisees did, because of an attitude that they were right with God. Abraham was right with God and it was proven because Abraham responded to God in faith. Same thing we're called to. Same thing we're called to. Kelly.
Sometimes when I challenge myself, because actually this is challenging each individual, and also there's another spot in Scripture that Paul says the man ought to examine himself to see whether he be in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we can fool ourselves. But sometimes, you know, someone will say, you know, yeah, so-and-so is a Christian, you know, but they don't have any interest in, you know, and I say, well, they may not be, you know, I get called to be, you know, you're judging. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just saying this, there should be some evidence of works, you know, and my biggest concern is that people can be, well, maybe they got baptized.
Oh, I hear that all the time. I ask people about a relationship with the Lord. The first thing I hear 90% of the time is, well, I was baptized. Who ever told you that by getting dunked in a tank, you'd be made right with God? What a terrible thing to tell somebody, that a ritual can make you right, rather than a relationship, which is demonstrated through a biblical ritual to the world that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Two different things altogether. That's why we don't believe in sacramentalism. The sacraments in the high church is that they bestow grace. So, but we're not sacramentalists. We don't believe that Lord's Supper, baptism, any ritual bestows grace. The grace comes freely by God. It's not through any other instrument. It comes by God. But look what he says, verse 22, clarifies verse 21 for us. It says, so do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, or some translation, I like it even better, complete. In other words, put it this way. It's in the biblical works that happen in the life of a person's faith that make faith everything it's supposed to be. Faith without works ultimately is dead. Okay? But those works that God works through us are again, what make faith what God intends for it to be. It cannot be what God intends for it to be if it's merely a statement, if it's merely a belief system, if it's merely a religious dogma that you have. It must impact your action, your life, what you do, what you think. All those things, that's what faith impacts. And the works complete faith. Because faith is given for a purpose, is it not? It's not given, so it's like every gift of God is given for a purpose. I believe that. It's not so we can sit around and say, look, I got this gift from God. I got faith. Okay? You got faith. So what? And again, it's like one of so many other things when it comes to biblical gifts. If you have to tell people real hard that you have it, you probably don't have it. Mm-hmm. And if you're walking in it and living it and it's being seen in your life, you're not going to have to tell too many people about it. They're going to see it. Right? Again, the Pharisees talked about how faithful they were, how pious they were. They shouted it in the crowds and stuff. I'll be preaching on that Sunday morning. Their prayers and their giving and everything else they did it so everybody else could see it, and they wanted to impress everybody else. Okay? Who sees what really is? Well, one of the greatest examples in the Bible is that Jesus actually sees everything as it really is. Remember the widow and her mite? She would have gone unobserved by everybody in the temple that day. I guarantee it. The priest wouldn't have noticed her. I mean, why would they? Poor woman who has not even a penny to give. Okay? The religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, they wouldn't have noticed her. Even Jesus' own disciples didn't notice this woman. But who sees things as they really are? Jesus. And he saw her. And he saw that she gave everything that she had. And he talked about how she gave more than everybody else that was in that courtyard that day. And the world would have said, oh, no way. Wait a minute. She only gave, you know, a half a penny. And look, these guys gave a whole bunch. Then they would miss the point like we do so often. It's the same thing for you and I. We should not do anything we do for the kingdom in order that someone sees us do it. Motive is a hard thing for us, all of us. Something we always have to check. Am I doing this for the right motive? Do I want to glorify God? Now, as you do, I want you to hear this, as you do what the Holy Spirit calls you to do, there will be people who see it. And there will be people who acknowledge it. I hope you're the kind of person that will turn it back to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not in some sort of false humility, but really trying to help people understand. But, it's that struggle we have. How do I do what God's called me to do and be the light and people not see me do that without me putting myself out there as a thing? The point is to remain humble. The point is to remain filled and led by the Spirit. And however He wants to show Himself through you should be all right for you. Okay? Because people will see you. The point is, more than you want them to see you being a good Christian, you want them to see Christ in you. And when they say, come to you, maybe they don't understand, maybe they don't even know the Lord, and walk up and say, Roxanna, why'd you do that? How come you acted that way? No one else acts that way. Well, I'm talking in a good sense right now. Okay? What does he say? The Lord acts, you know, the scripture actually said that's an opportunity for her to say, you know what? Let me tell you what God has done in my life. And any good you see in me is not me, it's Him. And I got to tell you about Him because He's changed. You know, and you could go carry it on and say, you know, there's a time in my life when I wouldn't have said this to you. The time in my life I'd have took all the credit and I'd say, look at me, what a good person I am. But, you know, I've come, there's nothing good in me. Please remember. You have trouble with humility? Please remember. In and of yourself, there's nothing good in you. I don't care how good you are. Okay? There's nothing good in you. And Jesus didn't save you because He needed you. He saved you because He loves you. And now He's able to, as He shows that love through us, He's able to show His love to other people through us. What a great gift He's given. Lord, you want to use me to show your love to someone else? I'm all for that. All right. Questions or comments? So, our faith is made complete. The complete work of our faith is shown in a changed life, in the works of Christ in us, put it that way. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Mm-hmm. So, notice how he pulls this all together. He said, this is a fulfillment of what that scripture means. Abraham believed God. This is more than saying Abraham believed in God. Okay? It's certainly more than saying Abraham believed that God exists. This is actually saying that Abraham believed God so much and trusted God so much and put his life in God's hands so much that anything that God told him to do, he was willing to do. He was willing to do. How are we with that? How many of us, myself included, come up with excuses not to be godly, not to treat other people? And certain, and we can go right down the list. We've got every reason in the world that we come up with where Holy Spirit says, I'm leading you to do this right now. I'm leading you to say this right now. I'm leading you to love this person right now. Lord, I got 10 reasons why I can't do that. I got 5 reasons why I'm not going to say it. And I got 25 reasons why I'm not going to love that way. We got all these kind of things. And yet James says, you know what? Abraham was called a friend of God. Because he had such belief in God that whatever God told him to do, Abraham did. That's an incredible faith. I want to have that kind of faith. To be so responsive to the Holy Spirit that we just do it. We got to be careful. We always want to kind of figure out what the consequences of our obedience to God is. It's funny how we do this, even as Christians. We spend a lot of time worried about the consequences of our obedience and neglect dealing with the consequences of our disobedience to Him. We justify our disobedience rather than just step into obedience. It should be the easiest thing for us to do is trust God. Why? Because every one of us that are born again, we have put our eternal soul in His hands. Now think about this. Just reason tells me this. If I can trust Him with my eternal soul, I can trust Him with anything. Even the things I don't understand, I can trust Him with anything. And sometimes we don't make sense as Christians, right? We do. We trust Him with our eternal soul, but what's going to happen tomorrow we got a big issue with. You know? And it shouldn't be that way. Tomorrow should be a small thing to us. Because He's already given us eternity. That's life, that's health, that's money, that's food, that's clothing. That's why Jesus said, you know what, don't spend a minute worrying about those things. Trust God. And He gives us examples of the flowers and gives us the birds of the air and all these kind of things. He says, trust me. And then He comes that wonderful passage where He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you. Everything you need, your Father already knows. And He loves you. And some of the things you think you need, you don't need. Okay. Question. Input.
Yeah.
Ron.
It ties in really well with what you were preaching on Sunday, this past Sunday. Right in the middle of the passage that you were talking about, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command."
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly the same.
Exactly the same verbiage, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right, verse 24. It says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." They always work hand in hand. It's not an either or thing, it's a both and thing. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out of the way?" We don't like this. Wait a minute. Hey, not a harlot. No, not the harlot. We can't have a harlot being justified. Can't be any harlots in heaven. Can't have a double H like that. No harlots in heaven. Okay. You just can't. That's from our view. But you know what I'm glad of? And don't take this the wrong way, but I'm glad there are going to be harlots in heaven. Because I'm a sinner, guilty of sin, who will be in heaven also. If there's not room for them, there's not room for me. If there's not redemption for them, there's no redemption for me. I'm glad that His blood is so powerful. You know, and I'm glad that the Bible's so honest. It's one of the most honest books that you'll ever find. You know, if you were going to write a book, you wouldn't put harlots in here as examples. I guarantee you. If you're going to write a book, you wouldn't write a, you wouldn't call one of the key figures, David, a man after God's own heart, after he has a guy murdered because he had adultery with a man's wife. And the same David was a terrible, terrible father. His house was a mess. But God saw something in him. Aren't you glad God sees something in you? All right. Verse 26. "For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So, the point there, now just think about this. You have a human body right here. If you were to take the spirit out of that body, what would happen to the body? It would collapse, right? I have no idea what gives life. I mean, I know God gives life. And I've been with many people when they've left this earth. Many people, hundreds. Setting with them and stuff, and one moment they're there, the next moment they're gone. I don't see anything happening. I don't see this mist, or I've heard people talk about it, but in the hundreds of experiences, I've never seen like that. I've seen people go out peacefully. I've seen people go out kicking and screaming. Okay, but one moment the life is there, and the next moment the life is gone. You know, and I remember sitting there with my mom and stuff, and her eyes were kind of halfway open. And then all of a sudden, I look in her eyes, and I knew she wasn't there. I didn't see anything else happen. We were sitting there by her bedside. She was gone. And all of a sudden, that wasn't mom anymore. It was a body, but there was no life there. So when you think about those things... The point he's making here is the body cannot exist without the spirit of life which God gave. In the beginning, here's what he says. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed in the nostril of the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When the breath of life leaves that body which God made out of the dust of the ground, then that body portion ceases to have any life in it at all. It's done. And then what happens to it? It returns to the ground from which it came. But the soul returns to the one who made it. Or to another place called Hades, which no person wants to go to. Okay, so it's a pretty powerful statement when James says, that's the same way faith and works are. One without the other. And think about it, you say, well, what about just the spirit, Pastor? Well, we can't see the spirits. There's no benefit for the spirits for us in this life. We know that our loved ones that died in Christ are alive and they're with Christ. We know that we have that promise and stuff, but they're not a part of our lives. They're in another place. All right.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, please. You always can.
Okay, so you say that when people die, they either go straight to heaven or straight to hell?
I said, no, I didn't say that. I said they go either to heaven, the presence of the Lord, or they go to Hades. I didn't say hell.
Oh, Hades. Oh, okay. So, I'm confused about then when God says in Revelation where the spirits will come up first out of the ground. So those people don't go to heaven? I don't understand.
Are you talking about believing spirits, or when he talks about in Revelation, he talks about the graves giving up their dead, and Hades giving up its dead, and that the term that they used in that time was, they believed that the place of the dead was called the inner earth. A lot of it comes out of Greek mythology, but they believed that the inner earth was the place of the dead. In the Old Testament, was called Sheol. Jesus described it as a place, not half and half, but a portion of it was the righteous dead called paradise. The other half was Hades, was a place of the unrighteous dead. Remember when the guy died on the cross next to Jesus? Jesus didn't say, today you're going to be with me in heaven. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Paul says in Ephesians chapter, we just did this in our class the other day. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that after Jesus died on the cross, he descended where? The Apostles' Creed says into hell. That's not right. Because I would say to you, literal hell doesn't even exist yet. There's nobody in hell yet. The first two residents of literal hell are the Antichrist and the false prophet. All the unrighteous dead are in that place that Jesus described. It is a place of torment. It's called Hades. But when Jesus died on the cross, he descended. Paul says he descended. Where did he go? He went to preach the gospel to present himself to the captives. Who were the captives? They were the believers who were dead prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Because no one could enter heaven, or no one could rise from the dead and tell Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn of the dead. So, what did he do? He literally emptied paradise. He took those souls that had died prior to his resurrection. He took them, they're with him in heaven. There's no paradise now. People don't go to paradise. But unbelievers still go to Hades. And it isn't until the end of time when Hades, the grave, will give up their dead, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment. They'll have their day of judgment. And then everybody from there will be cast into what is really literal hell, the lake of fire.
So when you die before judgment, you go be in heaven with Jesus until judgment?
No, our judgment's done. Believers, we don't stand before the great white throne judgment. The only ones that stand before the great white throne judgment are the residents of hell or Hades. They'll have their day. Our judgment took place at Calvary for our salvation. In heaven, our works are judged, but our salvation took place at Calvary. That's why Romans chapter 8 begins by saying this: there is now no condemnation or no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says this: to be absent from the body for us is to be present with the Lord. Because for believers, your judgment is done. There's no other judgment for your salvation. Jesus paid that, and the last altar where the blood had to be spilt for our judgment is Calvary. And because that took place, we who are in the faith and belong to God, we go right into His presence. There will be a judgment of our works at the judgment seat of Christ, but don't confuse that with the great white throne judgment. Great white throne judgment is in order for everybody to have their day. They're going to have their day. They're not going to have anything to say. I always like the people now that tell me, well, I'm just going to walk up there and go, God, you know, you just have to accept me as I am type thing. Really? It's really a sad thing. Yes?
Well, what do you mean by we're going to be judged for our works?
No, I said, okay, different.
I'm sorry,
our works are going to be judged.
That's what I mean. Okay, so our works are going to be judged. Like what?
Well, I think the works we're talking about right here. Mm-hmm. The works of Christ in us. Okay, the things that we did as we were led by the Holy Spirit. He actually says that there will be believers that will receive crowns for these works. But what are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to put them where they belong. They belong to Jesus. They don't belong to us. So it's not a matter of salvation at that point. It's a matter of, you know, it's a matter of our life actually has meaning after salvation. And as we submit to the Holy Spirit, He's going to do works through us more than we ever thought. And then this is how glorious heaven's going to be. Then He's going to turn around and reward us for the things He did through us. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me tell you this. Your salvation is a great reward that He gives you that you didn't do anything for either. You can't beat Christianity, biblical Christianity. You get there not for what you did. You get there for what He has done for you. Then He works through you as you submit yourself to Him. And then He rewards you for what He did through you. And then you get to take those rewards and you can say, here, Jesus, they belong to you. pretty cool stuff, I think. So.
He even promises a place.
Huh?
He promises
a place that he'll prepare for us.
Come and get us. And
yep.
Take us there.
Yep. Yep. This thing of heaven and hell and stuff like that is a difficult thing because, especially when we talk about Sheol, you know, and I remind you, just so you have these words down, and it's a repeat for some of you that were here yesterday, but you have to, the Hebrew word, we just say it in English, is Sheol, which equals the grave or place of the dead. In the King James Version, when David says, if I descend into hell, even your spirit is there. That word hell is not hell. Sorry. It's not hell. The word that he uses there is Sheol. What he's saying is, if I descend into the grave, even your, there's no place I can go from your spirit. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, Sheol is the place of the dead. Now, it's a place of both the righteous dead. There's no delineation here. The righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. Okay? Jesus described it this way in the book of Luke. As a place like this, has a huge chasm in the middle that you can't cross over from one side to the other. This side he called paradise. Also called Abraham's bosom. Okay? Remember when the rich man died? I mean, when Lazarus died, he opened his eyes up and he was in paradise. Okay? This place over here, in the Greek, the term is Hades. Now, if you know anything about Greek mythology, you've probably heard the term Hades before. It is the place of the dead. Okay? And when Jesus died on the cross, he descended into paradise, according to Ephesians chapter 4. He presented himself to the captives. This is where the believers are. When he ascended back, he took them with him. Paul uses this term. He led captivity captive. Or, in more modern language, he freed the captives. Okay? He emptied out paradise. So, there is no paradise anymore. People don't go to paradise anymore. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But Hades is a place of the unrighteous dead. And they still, when they die without Jesus Christ, they still go here. And they will be here until the great white throne judgment. And then these who are here will come and they will go to the great white throne and they'll stand before Jesus and he will judge them. But everybody who stands before the great white throne will then be cast into this big old nasty lake over here. It's called the Lake of Fire. That is literal hell.
Then why do they just go straight to hell?
Because God is a just God, and the accusation of the unbelievers is this. It's not fair. They're going to have their day in court. They're going to stand there face to face and they're going to see Jesus. Plus something else has to happen according to Paul. They must confess. They must confess. See, I really believe that no one's going to walk away from the great white throne judgment without the realization, without the full realization of who Jesus is. I mean, it will permeate every portion of their being. And the saddest thing is, they'll spend eternity with that undeniable realization that Jesus Christ is the Lord and He died for them, but they rejected that.
Ooh.
Yeah, it is. Okay. All right. We have to stop there.
Sorry.
That's okay. Those are good questions. People need to know. We're going to start in verse chapter 3. We're going to talk about the tongue. Let's see how many show up next week. Okay. Are you feeling a little bit ill right now already? Okay. So we're going to talk about that. Boy, and it actually makes this statement. You know what? We've learned to tame everything under the sun except for one thing. The tongue. And how I wish it would be tamed for me. But it's not. When the flesh gets nasty, the tongue gets nasty. That's why everything must be under control of the Holy Spirit, because only the Spirit of God can control the tongue. Only the Spirit of God. Yeah.
I have one question. Quick question.
Sure.
What happens to all the Jews that were God's chosen people, with Abraham, etc., before Jesus?
Okay. Good question. First, you have to deal with the matter of the word chosen. Chosen does not necessarily mean It can mean a couple things. For the Jewish people, it can mean that they were a part of the nation of people that God chose to work through, to speak through, to give His truth through. But it also requires that each individual put their faith in God. So being born a Jew does not guarantee anyone enters in the kingdom. What it does is, it's like, we could say this, is there any advantage to us being born in America rather than being born in the middle of Africa?
Yes.
And who in here had to say that you were born in America? So you could clearly say there's a great advantage for us to be able to be here to hear this, right? Same thing with the Jews. Was there any advantage to be born in the Jewish as a part of the Jewish nation? Of course there was. So exactly what he said, because it was given to the Jewish people this truth. Okay. Now, Jew or Gentile are saved the same way by responding to God. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. Though they were of a chosen people, They're only saved if they personally put their faith in God. So, the answer is Old Testament Jews that had faith in God went to paradise. When Jesus rose from the dead, they went with Him. Okay? So, and it's real important because there are those who teach what's called replacement theology today. That is dual theology today. That is, there's one way for Gentiles to be saved and there's another way for Jewish people to be saved today. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Everybody who ever be eternally saved is saved the exact same way through Jesus Christ. Old Testament, looking forward to the promised Messiah. You and I, looking back, but by Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why when He died, He descended down and presented Himself to these people. They had faith in God. Genuine faith in God, but they didn't know the Messiah until He came and presented Himself to them.
But the living Jews at the time rejected
Jesus. Yes, and now and the sad thing is, most of them will spend eternity separated from God. But remember this also: the first church for the first 90, well, let me say about 60 something years of the church, it was almost entirely Jewish. I mean, the church is really flip-flopped. First century, the church was almost 90-something% Jewish. Okay? We come to the century we live in now, and now the church is 90-something% Gentile. So it's not like they didn't have the message. It's they have rejected the message. But the message is the same across the board. And Jesus was pretty stern about the Jews that didn't believe in Him. And He said, you have all this. You've had the fathers, you've had the prophets, you've had all these things, and yet I'm here, I'm the fulfillment of this, and you don't even know who I am. Certainly they are accountable to that. And they even made the statement at His trial. They said, well, what are we going to do with your king? And they said, well, we don't have a king. He's not our king. Well, what about His blood? Well, let His blood be upon us and our children. So the point the church needs to know is we need to be sharing the gospel message with Jew and Gentile alike because I really think it's the cruelest thing you could ever do to a person of Jewish heritage to say, you know what, you don't need our Jesus. You Jews have your own way. It's only one way, Jesus. Remember, He was a Jewish Messiah. Wasn't a Gentile Messiah, He was a Jewish Messiah.
Think they would have up on
that. You would think so, but they were. But just like Isaiah said, He's going to come to them, and they're going to be blind, they're going to be deaf, they're not going to hear, and all these things are going to be done right before them. He's going to fulfill all these prophecies, and yet they're going to miss the whole thing. And that's not every individual; that's as a nation, they miss the whole thing.
They had a head start,
big head start. Yeah. But remember what they did? They bragged to Jesus and said, "We're children of the prophets." And we're children of Abraham. We're the children of prophets. And then what did Jesus say? Could you tell me which of the prophets your fathers didn't kill? And by you making such a statement as that and knowing what the truth is, you are more guilty. You are just as guilty as your father who killed the prophets.
Real quick. Galatians 3:26-28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
That's a point. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything, for the Jew, for the Gentile. But those are great questions because that's a big schism for a lot of people. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Roxanne, would you voice our prayer, please?
Father, thank you so much for this evening that you've given us and for